We're now ready to move into chapters 7 and 8. The night vision seen by Zechariah in the first six chapters produced some very desirable benefits by describing the future of Israel. This included overcoming her enemies, the final regathering to the land, her cleansing, her restoration, and the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. The Jews were greatly encouraged and comforted by these revelations. The temple was more than half completed. All obstacles to the construction were removed by the decrees of Darius, supporting the decree of Cyrus, according to Ezra 6:1-14. Now all was going very well, but there was a question posed by the delegation from Bethel. The question involved whether to continue a national fast to mourn the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, although Jerusalem had no walls yet, and there were many ruins, according to Haggai 6:4. But now that the temple was being finished, they were sent to inquire of the Lord and the priest whether they needed to continue this fast. The question is answered negatively in chapter 7 with two messages, and the question is answered positively in chapter 8 with two messages. Each of the four messages was given to impress upon the people the need to live righteously. As with chapters 1 through 6, the prophet begins with history and moves prophetically to the coming of Christ. So chapter 7 of Zechariah, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislew." Now this fourth year of King Darius was November-December 518 B.C., 2 years after Zechariah's first message in chapter 1, verse 1, and the night visions in chapter 1, 7. This was 2 years before the temple was completed. Verse 2 says, "When they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord." The word for house of God is actually Bethel, so it is not clear whether they went to the temple or to the city of Bethel. The context seemed to show that they went to the temple. Also, it's not clear whether these men were living in Judea or had come from Babylon. These people named here in verse 2 were evidently prominent people, and their mission was to come to the house of God and pray before the Lord. It is likely that these men came from Bethel to Jerusalem. Bethel was 12 miles north of Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, "And to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years?" So these men came to the house of the Lord to ask the priest if they should keep the annual fast for the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. The rebuilt temple was nearing completion, so it was a logical question: should we continue to fast to remember this destruction of the temple? The Day of Atonement was the only annual feast required by God's law in Leviticus 23:27. Other occasional feasts were called for by God in Joel 1:12-14. The fall of Jerusalem was remembered by four fasts: 2 Kings 25, Jeremiah 39:1-4, and 41:52-13. These fasts were in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months. Because the temple was burned in the 5th month, July and August, that fast was considered to be the most serious, so the delegation uses it as a test case. They had kept this wailing and fasting for many years, he says, but it seems to be only a wearisome ritual in view of the present prosperity and the completion of this temple. Verse 4 and 5 say, "Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priest, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me?" The fast in the 7th month was to mourn the death of Jedaliah, the governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Kings 25:22 and Jeremiah 41, after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. "Did you really fast for me?" he asks. Zechariah shows them that they were not fasting out of genuine sorrow and genuine repentance, but they were fasting out of self-pity. A religious fast was to be observed not only by abstinence, but by godly sorrow for sin, here described as weeping. There was something to be said for these fasts. They were still under God's displeasure. They had hesitated to rebuild the temple, and it's an unwise thing for the patient to stop his treatment while he's still not yet cured. But on the other hand, there is a good argument for stopping these fasts. God had now given them mercy. They were released from captivity. They had resumed work on the temple. Temple worship was being reestablished. Jerusalem is now a city that had its own governor and high priest. And now that the bridegroom has returned, why should the guests of the bridegroom fast? And as to the fast in this fifth month, that was kept to remember the burning of the temple. But now the temple was well on the way to being rebuilt, so it seemed that the fast just wasn't that appropriate anymore. And though the question seemed to be a reasonable question, those who asked it were not truly conscientious in it, for they were more concerned about the ceremony than about the true purpose and the meaning. It'd be like going through all the physical actions of the Lord's Supper today and not remembering the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first answer to their question was a sharp criticism of their hypocrisy. Was it really for me that you fasted? He appeals to their true purpose. Was it really for me? There's a great lesson in this regarding any worship to God. Is it really to God? Are we going through just a ritual? Is our mind on something else? Is it just to fulfill some kind of a formality? Or is it really for God? That's the question. And that's the question he asked about this fast. To fast and not to fast to God was to mock him and provoke him. If our different acts of worship, though long and frequent, do not serve to alter the attitude of our minds and the course of our lives for the better, God will not accept them. He will not regard them as being performed for him. They're performed for some other reason. Verse 6 says, "And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" Their fasting was for themselves, just as their eating and drinking was for themselves. They were not fasting out of a genuine sorrow and repentance, but they were fasting out of self-pity. They might as well be eating and drinking as to be going through this kind of a fast. Verse 7 says, "Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain?" He says, should you not hear the words? That's also translated, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets? The important matter is not ritual or going through a form of action. The important thing is obedience. It's obedience to God's word that brought the past great joy, peace, and prosperity to Israel. When Jerusalem and the cities round about it were inhabited and prosperous, and the southern part of Israel was inhabited and prosperous, it was because of their obedience to the words of the Lord proclaimed by the prophets. When they stopped obeying, the blessings were taken away. So we must realize today that one of the great principles of God is that our blessings are linked to our obedience. Mere outward show through ritualistic observances is not what God wants. Any act of worship must have our minds centered on God and things pertaining to God, or it's in vain. This includes our teaching, praying, singing, and communion. All of these things must be centered on God. For the purpose that God wants us to do it, and not just to be going through the motion, some kind of a ritual, some kind of a formality. Verses 7 through 14, this is the second of the four messages given in answer to the question in verse 3. The question was, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? The message is going to instruct them to produce the fruits of righteousness that demonstrate obedience to God's word. So verses 8, 9, and 10 of Zechariah chapter 7. "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man on his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. These people, who ask if they should continue to fast, while they continue to sin, are very hypocritical. The keeping of fasts and offering sacrifices have no benefit and mean nothing unless you're doing justly and loving mercy. Those in authority must administer justice impartially. Neighbors must have a tender concern one for another. The weaknesses and hardships of others must be looked upon with compassion. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Do not have evil thoughts against other members of God's family. Do not use harsh or unjust treatment against those who have no power. This is the widow, the orphan, stranger, or the poor. Verses 11 and 12 say, "But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." This word for adamant means inflexible. Their hearts would be like an inflexible stone. So here he describes the willful and hard-hearted disobedience of their fathers. When God spoke, they paid no attention. They did not listen. If they did hear what was said to them and seemed at first to obey it, yet, like a bull unaccustomed to the yoke, they turned their backs and would not submit to the easy yoke and light burden of God's commandments. They pulled their shoulder away. They seemed to lay their shoulder to the work, but then they withdrew it again. They feigned obedience. He says they made their hearts as an adamant stone. They made their hearts as hard as flint, like a diamond, the hardest of stones to be worked with. Nothing is so hard, so inflexible, as the heart of a haughty, self-willed sinner. The reason why humans are not good is because they refuse to be so. They will not consider and will not comply. The word they were refusing had been sent by the Lord of hosts, to the prophets, by the Holy Spirit. And the very highest source of information for humans was given to them. But it matters not how good the message is. It matters not how high the source is from whence the message comes. We can have our mind so hardened that the truth cannot penetrate it. Verses 13 and 14. "Therefore it came to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." Here are the fatal consequences of their father's behavior. "Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." Now that's enough said. If we have wrath from the Lord of hosts, much less a great wrath from the Lord of hosts, we've got problems. He is saying that the Almighty God was very angry with their fathers. As they had turned a deaf ear to God's word, so God turned a deaf ear to their prayers. As they left God, so God left them, verse 13, and scattered them as dust before a whirlwind. He scattered them among all the nations where they were strangers. As they violated all the laws of their land, so God took away all the glories of their land. Their land was left so desolate that no one could even go to visit it. It was not so much the Babylonians that did it. No, they did it themselves. They were taken into captivity, they were scattered, and the land became desolate in their absence. So he answers their question in chapter 7 in a negative manner. They were just going through a ritual instead of obeying, verses 1 through 7. They were continuing to sin while they fasted, verses 8 through 14. So why even talk about the fast when you weren't fasting properly in the first place? The question itself is a hypocritical question, actually, when it wasn't a genuine fast. Now we're ready to move into chapter 8.